following was at the Frying Pan Meeting, the second Sunday in July 1970.
A little bit this morning, my friends and brethren, concerning a text which is so very familiar with all of us, I hope and feel, and which I know that I have over the years have referred to many times. But these things are ever new if indeed the Spirit of God opens the matters up into our hearts, and so that we are enabled to rejoice and to see things perhaps in these scriptures or in these texts that perhaps we've never seen before. But we realize that these things are all in the hands of our God, that if He's pleased to open them up to us, give us hearing ears, and I feel to say that if He's pleased to give me some light and liberty, that I might speak concerning some of the wonderful things that God has revealed unto His people. You find this scripture in the first chapter of Hebrews, the apostle's epistle to the Hebrews. And I'll read three or four verses of that as a starting point, perhaps. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be unto him a father, and they shall be unto me a son. I read five verses, there's much more, of course, in connection with this, but there's so very much in what I have read that I am sure that if we exercise, we would be exercised all day long. May God be with us. Let us look to Him now in a word of prayer. O Lord, Thou who hast drawn us together this morning, we feel to realize that Thou art the one who has indicted the matter in our hearts, has provided the way that we are gathered here, just as we are gathered here, and we believe in Thy sight. And we feel to be like Thy servant of old, who said we are gathered here in God's sight to hear whatsoever the Lord Thy God has commanded Thee. O Lord, wilt Thou take us in hand, as it were, remove from us the trials and the troubles of this vain world, the things which we are occupied with so much of our time, and make manifest Thy presence in our poor hearts, that we might forget these things, O Lord, and be blessed of Thy Spirit to look beyond these mortal things, and to be stirred up in our pure mind by way of remembrance of the promises that Thou hast made in days of old unto Thy people, and which promises Thou hast confirmed if we are not deceived in our own hearts, so that we rejoice and are made exceedingly glad, having been shown and revealed in our poor souls, our poor hearts, that in us, that is in our flesh, it was no good thing. Been shown what poor, vile hell deserving sinners we are. And yet, O Lord, thou hast brought us forth into, as it were, out of darkness into the marvelous light in which thou hast revealed Jesus, thine only begotten Son, as the Redeemer and the Savior of all thy people from all their sins. And O Lord, we know that thou art a very present help in every time of need. We would pray thee, Father, if it is thy will, that thou will open up a portion of thy word which thou hast recorded for thy people and which thou hast given them a witness within, that we might this morning, O Lord, forget a little while these trials and being able to look, as it were, and press onward upward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling as it is in Christ Jesus. We confess, O Lord, if one could speak for all, we confess that we're sinners, that we have sinned against thee. And by right, we have no reason to expect any mercy, only, Lord, justice, which always must condemn us because we've sinned, come short of thy glory. But thou, Lord, art a gracious God, a merciful, long-suffering God. And even from the beginning of time, thou hast revealed and promised unto thy people that thou wouldst have mercy upon them and provide one who would redeem them from all their sins and their iniquities, and that thou, Lord, hadst prepared a place for them in heaven and immortal glory. These things, Father, we feel that thou hast revealed in our hearts. We know that thou hast taken away from us all feeling of our self-righteousness, which we have had in days past when we were in darkness, did not know ourselves, did not know what we were. But thou hast revealed to us that we were in darkness and dead. And being dead, we were utterly unable to even approach unto thy throne. We did not know that we needed grace. We felt to be self-sufficient. And yet thou hast revealed through thy servants of old and through the working of thy Spirit in our hearts that we do believe that we are not saved, not redeemed by the works of the flesh. And it is by thy grace and thy grace alone that we are brought to have hope, to have assurance that though we have sinned against thee, yet thou hast loved us and hast manifested what great love and how great love that thou hast had for thy people in giving them thine only begotten Son, who was made flesh and dwelt among us for the very purpose that he could take upon himself our sins and die in our stead, that we might be redeemed unto God the Father, we having it been made known unto us that we could not redeem ourselves. Oh, what a gracious God thou art, therefore, that thou hast given thy Son. We confess, O Lord, that we know not why nor how that thou couldst give thy Son to die for us, for sinners. And yet we realize it was because that thou hast loved us. There is no other reason. Because all of our works, all of our sins condemned us. And thy servant has testified that when we were dead in sins, Christ died for the ungodly. Father, if it is thy will in dealing with us from day to day to confirm our hope, which seems to be almost impossible, that thou shouldst look upon such as we are and have pity or compassion. And Yet all the evidences are, O Lord, that thou hast thus done this. Thou didst give thy Son, and he came and died, and arose again as a glorious conqueror over death, over hell, and over the grave, over everything that stood against us in the sight of the great and almighty Father, the God of heaven and of earth. Wilt thou, Lord, confirm these things in our hearts from day to day and from time to time, that in the midst of our daily walk, sometimes thou dost give us the feel to realize how unworthy we are. But even then, O Lord, give us a little something, whatever it may be, pleasing in thy sight. Yea, even as thou didst speak in the heart to thy servant of old, a still, small voice. And this is sufficient, Lord, just a word from heaven, just a word of assurance from our God, that I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I called thee. And that gives us, O Lord, to feel that though we're such sinners, we can live a little longer, still trusting, still looking unto, and still feeling unworthy of thy notice. Wilt thou remember each one of us, Father? We each one have in our way, as thou knowest, our trials and troubles and things which cause us so much concern. Oh, and sometimes when we feel the necessity, we must pray. Sometimes even our thoughts are closed and we can't utter a word. But sometimes, O Lord, when we least expect it, thou dost appear for us, and it seems that heaven is open. How easy it is to pray if we're enabled of thy Spirit to pray. O Lord, wilt thou remember thy people, wherever they are? Thou hast a people in the midst of this wicked world, and thou knowest where they are, and thou knowest their needs. Thou hast promised not to leave them, nor to forsake them. And wilt thou, Lord, in our trials and troubles, and when we are surrounded in our nation and in the world by terrible things, wilt thou, Lord, speak, and that we might rest at ease to know that thou art yet living, and thy ancient and eternal word is yet being carried out and accomplished, and nothing has gone astray, and nothing will go astray, because thou art the sovereign God working thy will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Oh, how we need thy grace, O Lord, that we might walk through the further journey of this life. Walk softly, walk ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our salvation. Walk knowing that nothing can harm thy people, nothing can take them out of thy hand. Men or devils can't do anything to them, because thou hast men and devils in thine own control. Father, be thou with us all of the rest of our way. Give us, Father, sometimes to feel thy nearness, that we shall not be afraid. We shall not be afraid even in approaching the hour of our departure from this mortal life. But rather, having seen, though through glass darkly, very dimly, having seen some and felt some of the joys of thy salvation in our hearts, sometimes we're glad that this world is not our home. Sometimes we're made glad, O Lord, that we have a home, heaven, which our God, the gracious Father, has prepared for them that love him. Be thou therefore with us all the way, and may thy name be praised and exalted and lifted up above every name, we beg for Jesus' sake. The apostle writing to the Hebrews, of course we will remember, I'm sure, that the Hebrews were Jews. But they were Jews who had been brought by the grace of God into the knowledge of the truth, and who believed without question that Jesus was the Christ. By the powerful working of God's Spirit in their hearts. And so the Apostle Paul was blessed of God to write to them, and what he wrote is left upon record for us. Have you ever considered what a wonderful thing it is that God not only enabled his servants to write over the many centuries, and God preserved them, preserved the writings, so that we have them collected together, and we have them testifying, if indeed we're not deceived in all these things, testifying of the very same things that he reveals in the hearts of his people. Now, this is the only way that we can ever know that the scriptures are true and that they came from God, is those who have been exercised of the Spirit of God, and at that time at least have no question but what God appears and God reveals and God gives hope, gives them, each one of them, the witness within themselves that Jesus is the Christ and God is God. I say, outside of the witness we have within, testifying to exactly, identically, the same thing that holy men of old wrote by the inspiration of God, I feel that each child of God, each one of us, would read the scriptures with a great deal of doubt in our minds, having no assurance that it is anything but the product of men. We hear in these last days, for many days now, and maybe all through the ages, we hear men denying the scriptures. They feel many men, even men who profess to be Christians, who profess to be religious people, and who, withal, claim they believe the Bible. And yet, in talking about them and writing about them, these very same people deny many, many, many things that God left upon record for us. I mentioned somewhere recently that men today, unregenerated men, of course, are denying that Adam and Eve fell in sin. They're denying the original sin, as it is called. And so that's not true. That we're not all dead in trespasses and in sins at all. That's just a fanciful tale. That's just something that was written by Moses. They perhaps will admit that Moses wrote it, that it wasn't really from God at all. And therefore, they don't believe that men are sinners, dead in sins. But I want to tell you, my brethren, I was thinking the other day, it came to me, that men may deny these things while they live, but if they are expecting it to come before the great judgment throne of our God, either while they live or in that day when God shall divide the sheep from the goats, they will be made to know in some wonderful way, I feel, that they have been denying the truth while they lived and didn't know the truth. The children of God are such that we're so, I use the word simple. The children of God are not simple, not at all, because they are the most learned people in the world, because God reveals to his people things that the world doesn't know anything about. But I have expressed it that in my simplicity, that somehow I just simply believe every word that is written here in the book, admitting that much I don't understand, much that I cannot understand, And yet something testifies in thee that I believe. And I know, I can say that I know that I am a dead sinner so far as the flesh is concerned. I know that, not just because it was written here, but because of the exercise of mind and heart, the way that I feel that I was led, being once alive in my own feeling of ability, strength, works, and yet was brought to the end of that when I was made to fall down as a helpless sinner and to confess before God that I was a sinner and worthy of hell, not worthy of his notice. And so I can testify, my brethren, that we, and I feel that all men, and I'm not just alone in this, but that all men are dead in trespasses and in sins, and the things that Moses wrote even hundreds and hundreds of years ago, writing by the inspiration of God, he wrote the truth. And not only that, but as we come from Moses on down through until all the prophets and even down to the advent of John the Baptist into the world, that these men were enabled to write and to leave upon record for us. And there were glorious things to the Lord's people all through the ages as they were given by inspiration to read and to hear and to be acquainted with the Lord in his power and in his glory. And he came down to this man, the Apostle Paul, who was a dead sinner. There's no question about it. He said he was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and he died. Therefore, he was a dead sinner. He didn't know he was dead. But he also said that when it pleased God, who separated him from his mother's womb, to reveal himself in him, in me, he said, that he should preach the gospel unto the Gentiles. And to wherever, as he testified at other places, the Spirit of God should so direct him that he should testify both to small and to great the things that God had revealed in his heart. Therefore, in writing to the Hebrews, he should say and did, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Do you believe the prophets? Do you believe that the prophets spoke as the mouth of God? Do you believe that they left upon record for us the things that God commanded that they should speak? One of them, you remember, he said that should speak the things that I command thee, diminishing not a thing, not a word. And oh, what a woe it is unto those today, throughout the world, whoever they may be, and under whatever name or order they may be, that denies the things that God has revealed by his prophets. When Paul said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. There are many things, perhaps in the writings of the prophets, that we might, in our ignorance, consider to be insignificant. And yet the apostle covers the whole matter when he said, at sundry times and in divers manners, he spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So we are not about to deny, not about to have any question in our minds, but what God did speak in days of old, time past, unto the fathers by the prophets. Unto the fathers means, of course, unto the Lord's people who lived throughout the ages back here, unto whom the prophets spoke, and unto whom by the power of God they left upon record for these things. Now these things, my brethren, were God-given, God-inspired, and they were true things, and they lasted as true things until the specific time the fullness of times, it's often expressed in the scriptures. Until the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. God sent forth his Son as the fulfiller of all the things that the prophets had spoken and left upon record. He was the antitype, if we may understand what we mean by being the antitype, of those very things which through the scriptures were called types, shadows of things yet to come. And when Christ came, being the fulfiller of all things that the prophets spake of him, declaring that he should accomplish when he came, then he was not a type, but the antitype, or the fulfiller of all things that the prophets had testified through the inspiration, the power of God, that he should do. And Jesus, you remember, which I quoted recently or somewhere, Jesus said unto those to whom he was speaking, no doubt some of his own people were in the congregation, many perhaps unbelievers, and especially when he said unto them, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. The blessed Savior said upon another occasion, he said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. As much as to say, and really saying, my Father hath laid out all things for me, and now here I am here in the world, and I work the work that my Father has bid me to do. He said he came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father that sent him, as you will recall. And so here he said, God spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but now hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Of course, the last days there means in the day when Jesus was here in the world, when he dwelled with men, when he preached so wonderfully, testifying that he was the Son of God by the multitude of his miracles and the things that were revealed unto his apostles and his disciples that he was the Christ. It hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, these last days. I suppose that there's no question but why we can believe and consider that the coming in these last days, as is said here, of Jesus into the world was the most momentous event, the most wonderful thing that this world has ever known or ever will know. Until perhaps we might make the exception, until that last day, in the last day, when Jesus shall come again without sin unto salvation, manifesting unto his people that are in the world, yea, and unto those who have been dead for centuries perhaps, that I am the Lord. As he said in Revelation, behold, I am alive forevermore. Perhaps we might say, brethren, and say it truthfully, that day when he comes again, manifests his great power by speaking of the dead, and the dead shall rise, and they shall, as God has determined and predestinated, that his people shall be conformed to the glorious image of Jesus. That will be the most wonderful day, won't it? But God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus was ever with the Father. There is something here in this that I have never been able to explain. I don't know, I really doubt whether I've ever seen and felt in my full heart the glory, the mystery of how that God was made flesh. One of the prophets said, a body hast thou prepared me. And Jesus took upon himself flesh, made of the seed of Abraham, without sin, of course, but made flesh. It was only because it was God's will that none except righteous flesh, sinless flesh, could ever redeem the flesh of the Lord's people, that the sinners themselves could not redeem themselves, because a criminal can't redeem himself because he's already dead in the eyes of the law. But here God gave his Son Jesus Christ, made to the seed of the woman, took upon himself flesh, that being holy flesh, without sin, without any contamination at all, that he, having their sins, the sins of all of his people, imputed to him, that he in his blessed and holy body, which could not have died except the sins of his people were imputed or heaped upon him, and yet being holy in himself, he could lay down his life, not for himself, because he needed none to redeem him, but he laid down his life for all of those that the Father gave him. And it says here, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You remember somewhere in the Psalms it said, open wide the gates, that thy son shall enter in. I believe that's about the way. And so when Jesus had finished the work, had accomplished by his life, and by his living perfectly for his people and accomplishing the holiness of the law for them, when he had laid down his life, oh, how I love, and I'm sure you do, when the Savior said, no man can take my life from me, I lay down my life, I take it again. And yet those cruel, hellish, religious people in that day, the fathers, the priests, the high priests, the leaders of the Roman Empire, they thought, and especially the high priests, they thought, and the Pharisees, they thought that we have crucified him, slain him, we've done it. But the apostle Peter, upon the day of Pentecost, you remember, he's standing there in the very face or the very teeth, as the scriptural expression is often, in the very face or the teeth of those who crucified him. He said to them, you have, with cruel hands, crucified and slain the Lord of glory. And all of it according to the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father. So they hadn't done anything themselves. They did it because they hated Jesus and all that he stood for, and all of his people that confessed that he was the Christ, they hated him. And they were glad to get rid of him. If you've read carefully, or even just not so very carefully, the things that they said and they did, the false witnesses they brought, and the lies that they told in condemning and having Jesus condemned to death, you will wonder and how far the devilish things of this world can go against the Lord of glory or against the Lord's people throughout the ages. You'll wonder about it. And yet, my brethren, the coming of Jesus into the world and his death, as well as all that followed after the death, was all according to the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father. They didn't do anything else than that, although they thought that they had put him to death. They felt that they had condemned the man that justly deserved to be condemned, because he spake, as they said, against Moses and the prophets. They said the same thing about the Apostle Paul here. And over here in the Apostle, when he was writing, I turned to it this morning, writing in the Acts, as he appeared before King Agrippa. He was standing there defending himself from these false charges that were being brought. He said I can't read it all, of course, but whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, the vision that God gave him as he approached to Damascus, as you remember. But he showed unto them, showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance, that is worthy to show that they were repentant. For these causes, just because I did that, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. The apostle was not one who was a leader of sedition. He was not opposing Agrippa nor the Caesars. He was simply preaching the doctrine of God our Savior. He was preaching Jesus and him crucified. And that was about a thing that men didn't want to hear. They did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. He goes on a little further and says, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great. Now notice, saying none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So though they accused the apostles and the disciples who went about preaching of being a new sect, a sect they said was turning the world upside down, they were bound to get rid of it. Some of them, in hatred towards Paul and hatred towards Peter, they did everything they could to put him to death, if you remember, a few times. And yet the Lord preserved him. And having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. Yes, doing none other thing, speaking no other thing, than declaring that the things that the prophets and Moses did say should come. What was they preaching? They preached that God spake in old days by the prophets unto us, testifying that he was sending his son, he would send his son into the world to redeem sinners. And I, the apostle, said, I'm preaching, I'm testifying that he has sent him, that he has come, that he has died upon the cross to redeem his people. That's what I'm preaching. I'm not preaching a new doctrine at all. I am just preaching the conclusion of all that the prophets, beginning at Moses, said should come. And these things they hated above everything else, because Moses, none could supersede Moses in their feelings and in their belief. And yet, here was the Son of God. Here was the Son of God who was testifying of what Moses said. And so darkened were their minds that they couldn't understand, they couldn't believe. Have you ever been dark in your mind, my friends, brethren? Go back into your own feelings and experience in days past. Were there times that you couldn't feel that what Moses was right? Were there times that you have felt that it was necessary, God commanded, we should be willing and obedient? And if we would be willing and obedient, we were taught, we believed perhaps, that if we were willing and obedient, then we should inherit eternal life. But I've tried to point out so many times that God never did give the law. He never did give promises of eternal life when he was speaking to natural Israel, telling them that he would bless them in basket and in store if they would be a willing and obedient people and observe all things that he had given Israel as a nation. They couldn't do that. They turned aside so many times, and God brought dire calamities upon them. But I said so many times, as I started to say, that God did not give a law as a means of showing people how they could circumvent their sins by keeping that law. No, he didn't do that. But really, the knowledge of sin, I'll quote that verse as I think of it, the knowledge of sin is by the law. So the law itself can only bring condemnation, because when the law says in your heart, in days past, maybe today, the law says thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, when the law says that, it is but condemning those things which you are guilty of in your flesh. And it shows you, teaches you, convinces you that I cannot keep those things. I believe I quoted the conclusion of the matter when the apostle said, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment, which meant the law, was revealed in him, or came to him, sin which is lying dormant in his mortal body, and he didn't know it, it revived, and the result was he died. That, my brethren, when the Spirit of God is the result in the heart of every man or woman, every child of God, it doesn't tell him to get up and renew your efforts and do more and you'll be saved. No, but it brings him squarely face to face with the fact that I am a dead sinner. I have no strength, I have no power. I can't do anything to appease the righteous wrath of God. And the very thing that he indicts in your heart is, Lord, have mercy. And when he indicts in your heart, Lord, have pity, Lord, have mercy, he always hears that. He never turns back one whom by the Spirit he enables to cry for mercy. He never turns back. The old, this hymn, I wish I could quote the last verse of that hymn. But no man shall ever, none shall ever fall at the feet of Jesus and perish there. No, because when a man, a woman, or a person is enabled to pray for mercy, that prayer comes from heaven. It's indicted in the heart. And I am fully persuaded that God always hears that prayer which he indicts by his Spirit into the heart. So, those today who preach the gospel, and I must differentiate between that which is, the apostle said, which is another gospel and the gospel. Those who preach the gospel are only preaching what the prophets said should come. Now that was a burden. That was a thing that the apostle Paul preached. Unto both small and great, saying no other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And here was the effect of these things that Paul is speaking there, but through the Spirit and by the Spirit, earnestly speaking there. Here was the effect upon Agrippa. Festus, he says, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. He couldn't understand, Festus. Couldn't understand, the king there couldn't understand how that any man could speak like that. He thought he was mad. Thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But the apostle said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. I'm not mad. I'm not beside myself. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Yes, that's what he was speaking, that words of truth and soberness. Whenever the gospel in its purity and its simplicity is preached today, it is preached, the words are preached there in simplicity, in truth, and in soberness. Though the world, the unbeliever, may turn away from that and say, that can't be true, that's not what the Scripture. The king thought he was beside himself, but the apostle said to him, for thou knowest, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. My brethren, I have sometimes been made glad, and I'm sure you have too, that everything that Jesus did, all that the apostles preached, they did it openly. They were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, though there were thousands upon thousands of them that didn't believe it and condemned it, and put many to death, as you recall, because they believed that Jesus was the Christ and was not afraid nor ashamed to say so. And then he says to this king, says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And the evidence was such in the heart of this king there, who probably, as I do not remember correctly now, who probably had some connection with the Jewish people. But he was a king sent from Rome there as a king over the Jews. I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto him, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. By my brethren, with all the persuading, I can't use that word, but all the preaching, all the earnestness that the apostle there used in the presence of King Agrippa, it did not go to the extent that it could persuade Agrippa to believe and be a Christian. Neither has the preaching of mortal men in all the ages since that time ever been able to turn a man from sin and bring him into the knowledge of the truth. Never has been and never will be, because God sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of those that he chose and loved and gave his Son for before the world began. He sends forth the Spirit into them, convincing them, teaching them, showing them, and making them to know the truth as it is in Jesus. And therefore, no doubt that King Agrippa could say truthfully, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Well, that's the wish. I wish sometimes it's those who, from all apparent testimony and the walk and so forth, that they don't know anything about the truth. I have sometimes been impressed that I could wish that certain people were brought in, whether the Lord's will, to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. That's as far as we can go. That's as far as we're given grace to go. Sometimes we know, we receive letters from the brethren and friends all over the country, really. And they decrying themselves of what a sinner I am, how unworthy I am. And then they say, when you're at the throne of grace, remember me. Oft times we are given, as the apostle was and as Jesus was, to say, Lord, remember this one of thy children. They realize, I was given them to realize they need thy grace. Remember them in mercy, if it is thy will. And so just a word or two more here. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom is the appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. I wonder if we could think for a moment, consider and understand for a moment that Jesus was ever with the Father. He was with the Father in eternity. He was with the Father ever, he said, with the Father. But the Father sent him here in a body which the Father had prepared for him. That was the body that his disciples saw him in. And the Father sent him here to testify, to witness of the glorious things that he himself had given his holy men of old, the prophets of old, beginning at Moses, to declare in their preaching or in their writing of these books. He came to testify of the truth and the veracity of these things, that who, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, not before, but when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. I have a feeling in my heart, my brethren, has sometimes expressed it. It's foolish thought, maybe, because it could not possibly have ever been. But we'll consider it for a moment and say that if Jesus had not finished the work that his Father sent him to do, he never would have been received back into heaven. No, the Father sent him here to do a certain thing, to redeem his people from their sins. And he was obedient in everything. Didn't overlook a thing that was necessary to redeem all that the Father had given him. Didn't overlook, didn't forget a thing. And he said himself, "Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do." He died, he rose from the dead, and it is testified that he died for our offenses, or because of our offenses. He rose for our justification, because he had perfectly kept everything that the Father sent him to do. Couldn't have been otherwise. He was an obedient son. He did all that the Father sent him to do. And my brethren and friends, if you, or if I am by the grace of God, I am by the grace of God, a child of God, a subject of God's grace, there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that stands between you and heaven and immortal glory. Because Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, the Son of God, has taken care of the whole matter. I finished the work thou gavest me to do. And he prayed the Father too. As he said, "I've glorified thee on earth." Yes, everything that he did was to the glory of the Father. "I've glorified thee on earth. Glorify thou me with the same glory." Yes, he was ever with the Father. But now he finished the work, and he was desirous, he was anxious in that sense, to go back to be with the Father. "Glorify thou me with the same glory that I had with thee before the world began." And the Father's answer was, "I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee." And so when the time came upon that morning, he rose from the dead. Nothing could have held him in the grave, though the men and devils did all they could. But men and devils don't count upon, they don't know the power of God. I sometimes think about Jesus when he spoke at the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Impossible, we would say, from a natural standpoint, that he should ever revive or be made alive again. Because even his sister says he's been dead 4 days, he now stinketh. But that was no impediment to the Lord. He just went there and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he burst the bonds of death, came forth. This is out of God. Someday, my brethren, the same power that caused Lazarus to be raised from the dead is going to speak, and we who have been dead maybe for centuries, we know not how long, those that have been dead for hundreds of years now are coming forth at the word of our God, and the children of God, the redeemed of the Lord, shall be conformed to their Savior, and heaven shall be their eternal home. I have turned to him on page 176. I had to ask whether we sang it this morning early or not, or before the service, but we said no. So we return to that hymn, "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. while the raging billows roll, while the tempest still is nigh. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe unto the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. While we sing, we announce an open door for the reception of members. Let us stand and sing, if you will.
Yeah.
having meetings over at Uvalde Church. Our congregation is quite small, and if you have the feel to come, we'd be glad to have you. Next Sunday is the meeting day. Now let us look to the Lord in the word, and by way of dismission. Lord, dismiss us with thy presence, going with us wherever we go, to our homes or to wherever our footsteps may lead us. Guide and direct us, O Lord, throughout all the remaining days of our journey here, and give us grace which shall be sufficient for our needs. Enable us to walk circumspectly, so that thy name shall have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. Amen.